We'll be in Acts chapter 8 this morning. And I know it seems a little out of place, but ironically, the more and more I read the scripture passage, it actually seemed like it fit right in with our Corinthians series. Almost as if it would be a good instruction for Paul to encourage the Corinthians to go back and look at as a reminder of the mission to what they've been called to. So we'll be reading Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. Would you stand with me if you're able this morning for the reading of God's Word? It says this, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. When the Spirit said to him, "Philip, go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shears, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this, his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Atosis, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In this passage of scripture, there's something very important that happens. And it happens to Philip, but it also sets an example for us. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. That Philip lives out the example of Christ by hearing the Great Commission and then taking the steps to be a person who is going for God, growing with God, and glorifying God with his life. These are the same steps that we are called to today. Going for God, growing with God, and glorifying God through our lives. I just feel like I've spent so much time with the author of the book of Acts. If you're not familiar, the author of the book of Acts is Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so 2 years ago, or a year ago, the quizzers and I, we were studying the book of Luke for quizzing. And so I've spent a lot of time with Luke and his understanding and the reason that he wrote his Gospels so that the Greek world could understand what had happened in the Jewish setting. And so this is very much the accounts of Luke continuing to tell the story of, now that we're past Jesus' resurrection, what comes next? What's the rest of the story? Where does the words of Jesus take us? How do we fulfill that great commission? How do we fulfill those great commandments? And so Luke's account in the gospel of, or not the gospel, the book of Acts, to the disciples, called to continue the ministry of Christ into all the world. It exposes us to the essential elements of the great commandment, loving God and loving neighbor. I found a really great illustration for what we're going to talk about today, these 3 points, going for God, growing with God, and glorifying God with our lives. This is called the wheel illustration. Has anybody ever heard of the Navigators, the Navigator missionaries? This is from the founder of their mission. This wheel illustration. If you've never heard of this, this is really neat. I really enjoy this. And I think you're going to get some essential elements out of this. So the wheel illustration, 2 years after his conversion, 20-year-old Dawson Trotman, who later founded the Navigators, sought to establish teenage boys in the Christian life, he had compared Christian life to a three-legged stool. But life in Christ was too exciting and dynamic to live sitting down. So he asked God for another idea. God gave him the wheel illustration. The hub represents, the center represents Christ with four equal spokes connected to the source of life and power. Dawson believed that this graphic model was the kind of disciples Christ wanted. So for us, what we're going to talk about today is that the center is Christ. The center, the vertical pillars are our relationship with God, to God, and the horizontal pillars represent our relationship to those around us. And it's together, when you get this full picture, all of these things together, when the wheel is fully connected, that we become the obedient Christian that is glorifying God. And as you'll see this, the wonderful illustration of a wheel is what happens when you have an entire wheel that's inflated. It rolls, right? It keeps going, right? And that should be the illustration of our life, is that if we understand this, that we have Christ as our center, and we have that relationship with God, and we have that relationship with others, we form this complete circle that our lives can keep going, and that people will see our lives keep going, and that will be our glorifying testimony to others that see us. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So how do we get there? How do we understand our place in all of this? And funny enough, as I started to ask myself that question, does anybody recognize that question from anywhere? I need somebody to help me find my place in all this. No Star Wars fans in the house? It's from the newest Star Wars movie that came out, Rey. She's trying to figure out who she is. She says a statement. It's in the trailer, so if you haven't seen the movie, it's not ruining anything for you. But there's a statement that she says, I need someone to help me find my place in all this. It's Star Wars Day later this week, so you'll get that reference later. So get up and go. So what does this mean, going for God? How do we understand this? So I think first the important thing is we have to understand the context of, for Philip, what he was experiencing. So the context for Philip was that he was a Hellenistic Jew. If you look back at Acts chapter 6, if you still have your Bibles open, Acts chapter 6 is known as the appointment of the seven. So we have the 12, which are the apostles. Early in the book of Acts, we have the 11 apostles who cast lots and decide that, hey, we need to replace Judas Iscariot. And so they select a new apostle amongst them. But then there's some dispute that happens in Acts chapter 6 about the Hellenistic Jews who are primarily more Greek Jews than they come from Greek backgrounds, but they are still believing Jews, but they're not quite considered the same as Judaic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were concerned that their people weren't being taken care of, their widows weren't being serviced, nobody was watching out for the Hellenistic Jews. And so the apostles came together and said, well, we don't really feel like we can detract from the ministry that we're being called to, but we can appoint deacons, we can appoint some people in the church to be in charge of this ministry. And from that, you get seven people who are listed, and amongst them are Stephen and Philip. They're two of the seven. And in between Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 8, where we are, we get Stephen's preaching, Stephen's stoning, and then we get Philip's messages. These are the only times that we really hear anything about these seven up until much later in the book. Philip kind of makes an appearance again, but we really don't hear much about their testimony. We don't really hear about what these seven have been called to, the work of the church. But we do see that Philip has been called, even though he's called to the work of the church, he's also still called to preaching and teaching and going, being attuned to what the Spirit is calling him to. And so I stand up here this morning, not just as a pastor who is preaching this word to you, but as one who lives out the same as what Philip is called to. Because all of us are called to this work of Christ. All of us have been called to the same work that the seven had been called to care for the church, to disciple, to minister. But some of us also have that responsibility to do more, to preach, to teach, to do more for the gospel. But it doesn't say that because I'm called to this more thing, it doesn't mean that I'm called any less to the service of the church. So we're all in this together this morning. So Philip He was unafraid to share the gospel, to go to the less than desirable places, to share the message of the Messiah. Now we see that when the stoning of Stephen happens in Acts chapter 7, that we see that that all of the disciples, the apostles, they kind of stay in Jerusalem, but all of the disciples end up scattering because of the persecution that begins happening at the hands of Saul and those who are unsympathetic to the followers of the way of Jesus. And so this is really what begins to spread out the message and the gospel of who Jesus was by this persecution. But Philip knew what he was called to do. He was unafraid to go and to still fulfill that calling and that mission that God had called him to do. And so for us, sometimes that's hard because sometimes we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to go to the places where, you know, it's not happy to go share your faith. People aren't receptive to you when you say that you're a Christian. People would rather slap you in the face than hug you when you say that I'm a follower of Jesus. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And if you're not familiar with the way that scripture refers to us, everyone in this room, if you're not Jewish, you're Greek. So it doesn't matter how you identify yourself, there's only two. You're either a Jew or you're a Greek. And if you're a Jew, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. I hope I don't offend you. If you're a Greek, I'm glad that we can all gather together and worship. That's it. But even in Jews and Greeks, we're still one in Christ. But Philip knew that he had to go. Philip knew that God had called him to something, just as we are called to go as well. And there's a wonderful illustration from this. There's a movie that came out last year. Some of you may have seen it. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. It's the true story of a Seventh-day Adventist who is a pacifist named Desmond Doss. And he felt it was his duty to serve in the military in World War II as a medic, but as an unarmed combat medic, because he felt that it was still his duty to go and to be Christ into an area where nobody else was being Christ. So here's a short clip, and this is when he's getting reprimanded. He's actually court-martialed for refusing to follow orders because he wouldn't fire guns to finish his training.
Well, do you, Private?
No, sir, I don't.
Why are you contesting it, then? Why is it so important to you, given your refusal to even touch a weapon, to serve in a combat unit?
Because when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, I took it personal. Everyone I knew was on fire to join up, including me. There were two men in my hometown. Declared 4F unfit, they killed themselves because they couldn't serve. I had a job in a defense plant. I could have taken a deferment, but that ain't right. It isn't right that other men should fight and die, that I would just be sitting at home safe. I need to serve. I got the energy and the passion to serve as a medic. Right in the middle with the other guys. No less danger, just while everybody else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it. With the world so set on tearing itself apart, it doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together.
Now, obviously in that, I'm not saying that all of us are called to military service, and I thank those that have served because we have that freedom to be here because of people's sacrifices to do that. However, that sentiment is still true. That God has all called us to something, and we have a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to try to argue some sort of deferment to the mission that God has called us to, or we can own up to it and say, God has called us. And it's not right for me to sit back and let other people fill in my place when God has called all of us to this great commission. And here's the important thing. Here's what Philip tells us in his testimony here. God doesn't simply call Philip to go to the place, but he also calls him to action. He calls him to get into the chariot, not just to go up to it, not just to be in that place, but to get into the chariot. He says, go to the chariot and join it. God doesn't tell Philip that the eunuch's going to invite him in. God tells him to go, and Philip has to go, has a choice to go and listen or not. So God calls us to action as well. There's a great quote, and if you're in my Sunday school class, hopefully you read this week, because it's in our book, from Nazarene Essentials. God continues calling ordinary people to do extraordinary things made possible by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what enables us to go. That's what enables us to be those people who aren't afraid of what might happen, knowing that God has called us to this mission. That's what it means to be going for God. Growing with God. So what does it mean to be growing with God? Now, you know, you could question that. Does that mean that, like, we're growing up with God? Does that mean that, you know, God was a baby and we're growing up? I see growth all around me all the time. I have, you know, three small children, and it seems like every day they're not so small. So I understand growth around me. But we're talking about a very specific kind of growth here. So the Ethiopian was seeking the scriptures. He was reading the scriptures out loud. He was trying to understand. We don't know exactly why he had been in Jerusalem. We don't know if he was a God-fearer. We don't know if he was just a proselyte. We don't know if he was just seeking the scriptures. But for some reason, the Ethiopian had the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading him. And the custom of the time was to be read out loud because, as Pastor Josh has explained to us with the original languages, that, you know, sometimes things don't make sense when you just read them, because Hebrew is read backwards from what English is read, and it's kind of hard. And so you read it out loud so that you can read it. And even more complicated, that the Ethiopian eunuch was probably reading this in the Septuagint. He was probably reading this in Hebrew that had been translated into Greek. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard somebody speak Greek in constant, not like people from Greece, but like ancient Koine Greek. Sometimes it does not make the most sense when somebody's reading it, either on paper or out loud. And so it made sense that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this out loud. And when Philip came up and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? It makes sense that he was looking for a teacher. He was looking for the person who was willing to go to be available, who God had called to be there in that time. The Ethiopian eunuch recognized the need for someone else's instructions to understand. And so, in the story, a unique bond is formed. A bond of trust is formed between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip enters this chariot, he is being willing to attest who Jesus is. He's also being willing to go wherever this chariot goes. Because God has called him to go to this place, but he has no idea where the eunuch is going to end up at. Maybe he's going all the way back home. Maybe he's going somewhere else. Maybe he's going to unfriendly territory. Who knows? But God called him to get into the chariot to go along with wherever this place is going. So there was an importance for Philip to know his purpose was to help others grow, to help them understand the scriptures. And just like for us, there's an importance of discipleship and Christian community. There's an importance of why we gather together in this building. There's an importance of why we have discipleship hours and midweek studies, so that we can get together and gather together with those who have experienced things that are different from our own understandings, who have different backgrounds, who have different education levels, so that we can come together and we can learn what's in the scriptures, that we can learn what Christian life and living is. But some of you, some of us, still don't get it. We still say, well, you know, I really don't fit in there. And so, you know, there's not really anything that, you know, I have to offer. Well, you know what? I love these toys. Some of you are like this oval. Some of you are like this square. And some of us are like this rectangle. And some of us look at the church and we say, well, I'm a rectangle. And on this side, there's no rectangle. So I'm going to try to go in here, but this doesn't really work. So I guess I should just give up. Well, by us coming together, somebody can say, hey, there's another side. There is a place for you, and you fit in. And somebody else says, well, I'm a square, and there's no squares on my side. Well, there's a place for you, and you fit in. Well, I'm an oval. There's a place for you. This is why we gather together, because there is a place for you. Maybe you haven't discovered your purpose yet, but there is a place for you. And if you didn't like that illustration, then maybe you'll like this one. Gardening. Any gardeners in the house? To garden, you have to do the things to prepare the soil, right? You have to decide where you're going to put it, because you're not just going to put a garden like right next to the ocean, right? So you have to decide where the best place to put a garden is. You have to cultivate the soil. You have to get the seeds. You have to plant the seeds. You have to water the seeds. You have to do all of these things. And sometimes, you know, the unfriendly thing is sometimes we have to get the fertilizer. We have to get the cow manure. And we have to work that into the soil, right? Sometimes we have to get ourselves a little dirty in order to cultivate the soil the way it needs to be done. Bees. Anybody know about pollination of flowers? How this works? Bees go from flower to flower. They're gathering the nectar so that they can make their honey. But when they gather up the pollen and then they go flower to flower, they're pollinating different plants as they fly to them. And those plants require those bees to be there to pollinate them. You know, there was a great movie a while back that talked about, you know, the honeybees were all disappearing. And so then people didn't understand why all the flowers were disappearing. And then when all the flowers disappeared, people didn't understand why all the bees were disappearing. You know, this nice little cycle that was going on. Because they needed each other. They understood that there was a relationship there that needed to be built. Each and every one of us has some sort of relationship that we have somebody or some place that we go in our lives that we're able to take the gospel into. And we can take the gospel. And we can take the gospel. And maybe sometimes it doesn't always fit in the first time. Maybe the soil is still being cultivated a little bit. But each and every one of us is needed in those circumstances in order to help someone grow. So many times we want to see the end result. We want to see, you know, the flower blooming. We want to see the end process. But sometimes our call for the journey is to be the one that readies the soil. Sometimes it's to plant the seed. Sometimes it's to help cross-pollinate. As Clark helped us out on Wednesday night, sometimes it's to help prune the branches a little bit. Sometimes it's to graft in a new branch. Sorry, I'm picking on you, Clark. It's your birthday. You know, it's all about you today. But we can see this in nature all around us. And if those same things are true in nature, how much more true is that of us as human beings who were created in the image of God? All creation attests to the Creator who created. God wouldn't require something of creation that He didn't also require of us. So our world is full of people in need of relationship. But if we don't go, then we can't grow. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is what we're called to do as the church. So we come back to that wheel illustration. So we've talked about having Christ at our center. We've talked about our relationship with God. We've talked about our relationship with others. Now, how does this go? How does this live out in our lives? One way that this is lived out, hopefully, is through transference. Anybody know what transference is? Where something transfers from you to something else. If I have a lot of cats and I have cat hair on me, this is no offense to anybody that has cats, but if I have a lot of cat hair on me and then I give you a hug, you're going to now have cat hair on you, right? That's transference. Our going and growing, being glorifying to God, seeing that life lived out, should be inspiring to others to also go and grow. There should be transference of the what's happening in our lives as Christians. People, when they see you, they shouldn't be sad to see you. They should have a happiness about seeing you because they know who's inside of you. That you have the living God inside of you. And that we're living that out. Now, do we always do that? No, because, you know, I've driven with some of you. I know. I've seen the traffic. We don't always live that out. I don't always live that out. You know, we get frustrated at other drivers. We get frustrated at things that happen in our lives. Sometimes we lash out. But what if we truly live this out? What if we live this out to where when people saw this, all they saw was Jesus. They didn't see us. They didn't see our rage. They didn't see our anger. They didn't see our sadness. They saw Jesus. That is what we're striving towards. In the Church of the Nazarene, we talk about salvation, but we also talk about sanctification. That's what, if you didn't know that, if you're just been coming to a Nazarene church and you didn't know what we believed, that's it. We talk about salvation and sanctification, a continual growing to look like Christ in the hope that at the end of our lives, we'll look like Christ and that when we get to heaven, we can look at him. And he can look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You reflected who I was as much as you could. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is what we're going for. This is what our wheel is aiming us towards, to be living a life that is holy and acceptable to God. So that when people see that, they don't see us, they see the center of that wheel. Just like when you see a wheel spinning around, anybody ever seen this with the spokes on a wheel? Like you can have lots of different spokes and you can, when a wheel is stopped, you can see all those spokes. But when a wheel is spinning, you can see the center of that wheel, but you don't really see the individual spokes. If our lives are going and growing, people aren't going to see necessarily those spokes, but they will see that center. They will see Christ. Philip continued to share the message of Christ as he went through the towns after he was called away after the baptism. There's some debate whether it was the Holy Spirit, whether it was an angel of the Lord that pulled Philip away, but whatever happens after the baptism, when coming up out of the water, Philip is taken away. So that now the transference becomes not so that Philip can stand there and continue to rejoicing. Philip is called to continue on his work, to continue sharing and glorifying God through the work that he's been called to, going throughout the rest of the towns until he ends up in Caesarea. But now it's transference to the eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. And there's some debate as to whether what's true with this or not, but it's presumed that possibly this eunuch then goes back to his country and continues to share the message of what he experienced, who Christ is, to his country. He becomes one of the first missionaries to Ethiopia. We don't know necessarily what the impact of what our lives are going to have on somebody. But if we're living in that way that we're supposed to, If we're on this wheel and it's spinning and people see Christ and they're able to take that with them to know who Christ is, it'll be lived out. People will be inspired by it. People love inspirational stories. There's a football player that I love to watch, not because I love watching him play football, because I love his testimony. His name's Benjamin Watson. Probably some of you have heard him. He used to play for the Patriots at one time. He played for the New England, he did play for the New England Patriots. He played for the New Orleans Saints. There's too many news in this. And now he plays for the Baltimore Ravens. This is a short video of a testimony of him when he was speaking at Liberty University.
3 days a week, Liberty holds convocation. They bring some of the best Christian speakers from around the world to Lynchburg. They recently brought a world champion to speak to the student body. Ben Watson is an 11-year NFL veteran. He touched on a variety of topics regarding faith and football.
Long before Ben Watson learned how to navigate the perils of being a pro athlete, he learned how to conduct himself as a Christian.
My parents, they set a great example of what it meant to, follow the Lord wholeheartedly. My father is a pastor now. So we moved to South Carolina, actually, when I was in high school. My dad went down to plant a church, which he now pastors in Rock Hill, South Carolina, a town outside of Charlotte, North Carolina.
Watson was drafted in the first round in 2004 by the New England Patriots. He won a Super Bowl ring with the Pats during his first season. He also spent a couple of years with the Cleveland Browns and played for the New Orleans Saints last season. Even though football makes Watson a celebrity in some people's eyes, he sees things differently.
What I do is play football. I'm a professional football player, so that doesn't change who I am. Just what I do doesn't change who I am and who God sees me as. And so a lot of times we, separate the two, but we are God's children. We are Christians first, and then what we do flows from that. And one of the things that I've tried to pass on to the guys that are younger than me is, and I'm passing on to you, is to make sure you know your identity is in Christ, so that when you get laid off from your job, or when your job you get a raise from your job, or when you do something else, things don't go right, you're not up and down and up and down.
The Virginia native is not shy about sharing his faith. In 2013, he gave his Saints teammates and coaches Bibles for Christmas with a short note about how Jesus loves them. The feedback was incredible.
The guys who you would think that would have nothing to do with the Bible were the first ones saying, "Oh my goodness, it's the greatest thing somebody's ever given me."
Yeah.
And we never know the seed that we plant when that will bear fruit. You're called to be faithful. You're called to do what God has asked you to do. And at that point, it was giving Bibles to my team. I don't know if 20 years down the line, they're going to finally open that Bible. I don't know if they opened it already. But when we're obedient, God promises that his word won't return void.
Pastor Josh told us last week that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in the final closings, it was a reminder to stay awake. And this is what I want to challenge us to this morning, is that we need to remember to stay awake to the work that we've been called to, wherever that is. I've got one final thing, and this is what I want us to begin closing with. There's a song from Matthew West called All In. And as you think about this illustration of the wheel, as you think about what we've talked about today, I want you to hear the words of this song from All In.
On this middle ground, the water's warm here, but the fire's gone out. I played it safe for so long, the passion left. Turns out safe is just another word for regret. So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. We're all down to live, but we're all scared to death. And this is the part where my head tells my heart to shut. Turn back around, but there's no turning back now. I'm going home. Child, well done. So I step to the edge. One day I will see your kingdom come, and I want to hear you say, welcome home, my child, well done.
So our mission from God is to not be half-hearted in our efforts. God has called us to be going, growing, and glorifying. And if you didn't know, those are our guiding words here at New Beginnings. For the sake of the gospel, will you be all in?